Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I want to welcome, it's fasting, so that is totally excused.
Are you fasting?
Alhamdulillah, I am fasting, brother. Thank you for asking. Thank you for asking and not assuming. I want to welcome everyone to Qalam's webinar titled The Great Victory, where inshallah we are going to be reflecting on, we're going to be discussing the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr, just so that everyone understands, like, why are we talking about the Battle of Badr today? A lot of folks probably have an idea, but I don't want to assume on anyone's behalf. So to explain, why are we talking about the Battle of Badr today? Well, we're talking about the Battle of Badr today because today is the 17th of the month of Ramadan. The 17th day of the month of Ramadan was the day in the second year of Hijrah, the second year of the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina, on the day which the Battle of Badr occurred. So from that point on forward till today, whenever this day comes around, Muslims around the world are reminded of the remarkable day, the great victory, the help of Allah that was experienced by the Muslims on the day of Badr. So that's why we're talking about the Battle of Badr today. Now, before we get started, with Ustad's permission, I wanted to, for a brief moment, call everyone's attention to a very important cause. Helping Hand for Relief and Development, as you see there on the screen, the title, in partnership with Helping Hand for Relief and Development. They, mashallah, are a really awesome relief organization. They do phenomenal work. They, you know, have been feeding people, sheltering people all across the world. You know, our Muslim brothers and sisters who are desperately in need, who are struggling, who are suffering, they are homeless, they are displaced, they are food insecure. They have been helping those folks for decades now, mashallah, bidnillah. And we're very happy to call them our partners here at Qalam. And you know, when we approach the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan, which we're going to be talking more about, inshallah, in the coming days here at Qalam, and you're going to hear some of the lectures and, you know, podcasts talking about the last 10 days and nights. But when we come into the last 10 days and nights, it's an opportunity to do good deeds, amazing and remarkable deeds. And there is the night of power, Laylatul Qadr. Right. And if somebody is able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do good on that night, they get the reward of 1,000 months, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. So how can we make sure that we are able to secure that reward? So there's a lot of things, right? And we'll be talking about them in the coming days. Prayer, fasting, of course, reading Quran, doing dua, etc. One of the things that we can do is to give sadaqah and to give charity. And our friends at HHRD, at Helping Hand, have set up a really awesome mechanism through which you can donate, you can contribute on every single night throughout the last night. So if you go to the link that you saw, that you see on the screen there, hhrd.org/qalam. If you go to that link, then what you will find is you'll see this page. All right. When you go to that page, if you look there, and I'll ask tech folks to kind of zoom in there. There we go. So if you zoom in there a little bit, you can choose your amounts. Okay. Goes without saying, of course, we always want to choose the largest amount possible, inshallah. All right. And then if you select that middle option, last 10 nights, right there, then basically what happens is you now will be making a donation every single night in that amount. Every single night on your amount, you will be making a donation, right? If you go in here, you can even select the program that you want to donate in. Something that's very near and dear to my heart. The Ramadan food program is very important. But, you know, everyone has something that motivates them. Something that's near and dear to my heart is, if you click there, you also see that there's the orphan sponsorship program, the orphan support program. That's something that just has always been very near and dear to my heart. So inshallah, I want to recommend and want to encourage everyone, go to hhrd.org/qalam and inshallah, sign up to donate there for every night, all throughout the last 10 nights, and inshallah, reap that reward. So with that, inshallah, let's go ahead and come back to the program. Alhamdulillah. So we have Ustaz Rahman with us here. Alhamdulillah, and inshallah, Mufti Kamani is going to be joining us in just a little while, inshallah. But we'll go ahead and get the conversation started, Ustaz, that the Battle of Badr, the 17th of the month of Ramadan, the second year of the life of the Prophet, the residence of the Prophet in Medina, the second year of Hijrah, as we call it, the second year of Medina. You know, Ustaz, I know that you last year completed, I say last year, maybe it was earlier this year. I don't know.
Earlier this year, yeah.
Yeah, earlier this year. Time is just all kind of blended together. But earlier this year, you concluded a study and a course on the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the local community at Roots. So if you could share with us maybe, you know, what some of your thoughts are or what this represents to you, maybe the big theme, if you have kind of like one central idea and theme that you take away from Badr.
Man, subhanAllah, it's really interesting because I had just talked about Sa'd bin Mu'adh to some people. And I think, you know, the Battle of Badr has like so many different phases for me. You know, whether it was like the tension that was building up after the hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, just the general tension that was there, or whether it was that moment with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam receiving, you know, notification that the Quraysh were coming to battle, or whether it was how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam obviously handled that situation, how the Ansar handled that situation. And then even the battle itself, of course, the fervent du'a, the prayer, the taking shura, the, you know, battle itself. There's so many different elements to it. So I'll just, I guess, just share a few or one or two, and then, you know, you can, Sheikh, you can enlighten us as well. The moment, one of the moments that really strikes me as so powerful, especially when it comes to community and when it comes to the spiritual status of the community, is the response that Sa'd bin Mu'adh had to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first received the threat or the warning that the Quraysh were coming.
That's one of those moments, right? You're always describing as oof.
Yeah, oof. Yeah, exactly. Just like oof. And the reason why it's such an amazing moment is because I don't know if people, you know, this fact sometimes goes sort of what's it called? This fact kind of goes unspoken about or unknown, but basically the Ansar did not have to participate in the battle.
That's very true.
So when you look at the numbers, everyone says 313 versus 1,000, 340 versus 1,000. The reality is, like, it could have been a lot less. You know, like, 313 against over 1,000 was, you know, already a statistical challenge.
Exactly.
It could have been 80.
SubhanAllah.
You know, literally, it could have been 1,000 versus 80. So what was it? Like, what was that one moment where this all changed? What was the moment where it changed was when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he received word that the Quraysh were coming, he asks the companions that he's with, because they're out on an expedition of their own. And he says, you know, will you join me? Will you join? Like, will we be able to take this challenge and defend, you know, the city against the Quraysh that are coming? And the two people that answer are both from the Muhajirin, Abu Bakr and Umar. They answer. Mm. The Prophet, he's asked again. And I believe also Miqdad ibn Amr, he answers as well, beautifully. He says a very beautiful answer. And the Prophet was like, you know, very pleased with that. But the big question was that, are the Ansar going to come? Because constitution...
It's kind of like that moment where, you know, you ask a question and somebody answers and you're like, okay, good answer. Is there anybody else who has any other thoughts about it? And it's almost like after the second or third time, you know, everyone starts to kind of wonder, wait, are you trying to call on someone indirectly?
Yeah, exactly. And so it's really interesting, SubhanAllah, because he asks multiple times, and finally, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says to him, Ya Rasulullah, are you asking us? Mm-hmm. Are you talking to us? Mm-hmm. And what he means by us, because he was a former leader of the Ansar, mm-hmm. right? He was a leader of the, I believe, Khazraj. So he was a leader of the Ansar. And he's asking, like, is this to us? Because we know that we don't have to come.
Yeah.
Like, we know that, you know, constitutionally, we don't have to be there. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, yes, I'm asking, you know, the people who answered so far, they frankly don't have a choice. He says, I'm asking the people who have a choice in this matter. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he says the most powerful thing then. It's like amazing, SubhanAllah, just his power. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, he says that, I hear you. It's as if you're intending us to answer this question. He says, yes. He says, Ya Rasulullah, we have believed you. We have trusted you. We have witnessed that you are the true messenger of Allah. Mm. And he said, we have given you our oath and our promise to obey you. And he says, perhaps you fear, Ya Rasulullah, perhaps you fear that the Ansar don't want to come. Mm. Maybe that's what you're concerned about. And he said, and maybe that they would see an enemy and they would rather stay home with their children and their wives. He says, I speak on behalf of all of us.
Oh, wow.
He goes, I will speak on behalf of the Ansar and I will answer for them. Allah, proceed where you wish, go where you wish, connect with who you wish, cut off with who you wish, make peace with who you wish, go to war with who you wish, take our wealth, whatever you want, and leave for us whatever you want. He goes, what you take from us pleases us more than what you leave for us.
Amazing.
Right? Which is like, that's the Ansar, right? Hospitality, but now to like the next level. He goes, whatever you decide, your decision is our decision. Mm. And our affairs follow you. And he said, Messenger of Allah, if you go forth, we are with you. By Allah who sent you in truth, if you were to stand at the edge of the sea and enter it, we would follow you. Not a single one of us would hold back.
That's my favorite part.
And he says that we are there with you. We are steadfast in war with you. May Allah show you of us what will please you, and may we be the coolness to your eyes. Like that line is so, I mean, it's obviously legendary. It's epic. It's all of what but what it really shows is that is love of the messenger. That is iman. Like, that's iman in words. Yeah. And later the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the death of Sa'd bin Mu'adh shook the arsh of Ar-Rahman.
Yeah.
Right. And under that hadith, when you look at commentary, this story is always told.
Yes.
Because he did what was not required. He did extra than what was required of him. And that is truly a sign of a sincere person. So the Battle of Bezet has like just endless stories. But I love starting here. It's almost like how Sirah begins with Ibrahim alayhi salam. Like I love going a little bit before because this kind of sets the tone.
Yeah.
And from here, you know, all of the other different amazing things that happened during the battle itself. You know, the advice of Al-Hubab and all those amazing, like just those little, but I love starting there. What about you, Sheikh?
Yeah, I was just going to say the conversation with, you know, the companions and then what Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu says is something that really just gets me every single time. And it's something that just really, really strikes me. And there's a couple of thoughts in regards to that I had. Number one is that, you know, number one, that's like you were saying, that's what love looks like. That's what faith looks like. That's also kind of the idea of what loyalty looks like, right? That's what loyalty is, that we're in this together, right? There's no option like, oh, you know what? You can go home if you want. It's okay. I got this. Like, no, that's not an option. That's not on the table, right? That kind of ride or die, right? That kind of loyalty. That's number one. Number two is, I just think about this. Of course, the Prophet is perfect. The Prophet is amazing. The Prophet is the peak and the pinnacle of, you know, humanity. I understand that. And of course, that is a fact. But I still, for my own kind of like, I don't know, my own rectification, my own improvement, my own development, I also like to sometimes think about how or what the Prophet ﷺ did to foster and to cultivate that kind of loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to be critical of the followers or, you know, we're in the education space, right? Like basically what we do is education. So it's so easy to be critical of the students. But maybe the students just aren't that great because the teacher kind of, we're fasting, so I'm going to be nice.
Isn't there, right? There's that statement of Ali where he was criticized
exactly.
By
exactly. Ali Rabbi Allah Ta'ala was sitting and a man, this was when he moved from Medina to Kufa, and he led the prayer and he got finished and he's sitting there and a man said, can I ask you a question? And Ali Rabbi Allah Ta'ala was like, sure, go ahead. And there were a lot of troublesome people there. So this guy, he says to him, he goes, can you tell me why during the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, things were great and things were good and things were awesome. And now during your time, all we have is conflict and difficulty and tragedy. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, yeah, smart guy, let me explain that to you. He said, when Abu Bakr and Umar were leading, we were their followers. When I am leading, you are my followers. Right. So it's kind of like one is the reflection of the other. So it's, you know, like, again, in tarbiya, you know, if a parent is being very critical of their child at some level in tarbiya, we tell them, well, you need to look at yourself. Right. It's easy for you to be that critical of your child. But what about you? Right. If the mu'allim, the teacher, you know, is being very critical of the student, the tilmidh, then at some level we tell the ustad, the teacher, the mu'allim, we tell them, well, I mean, why don't you look at yourself? You know, so it makes me think a lot of times about how absolutely Sa'd bin Mu'adh's devotion and loyalty is remarkable. But I just can't help but think how amazing the Prophet ﷺ was to foster that kind of like loyalty within the community. And, you know, another thing I was going to comment on that Ustad mentioned, he alluded to that the Ansar, quote unquote, they didn't have to participate. And that is true. That was on paper. Because when the Medinan Muslims came to Mecca with the proposal to say, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of God, move to Medina. Go from Mecca to Medina. We'd like to welcome you. We'd like to make Medina the base of operations. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ was very intrigued by this. He was very interested. His uncle Abbas, who was not Muslim yet, forcefully came to the meeting, the discussion, And he said, I need to say something. You know, we've protected Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with everything we have. You might not think we've done a great job, but we know that we've done everything we humanly can, right? And that's why he's still alive here today. Like Abbas says that. So he says, if y'all want to take him to Medina, you cannot think that this is going to be some walk in the park. You cannot think that this is going to be some kind of like homecoming like parade or something. The Quraysh will turn on you. Mm-hmm. And you will become their number one target and their number one enemy. So you need to be ready. You need to be ready to fight. You need to be ready to defend. And in those discussions, they laid down the terms that if someone who is the enemy of the Medinans from before Islam, or the enemies of the Meccans who are moving to Medina, the Muhajirun, from before moving to Medina, if any of their respective enemies attacks Medina, we all need to fight together to defend Medina. But if any one of our groups goes outside of Medina to deal with a conflict that predates our relationship, right? It's kind of like if Ustad Abdurrahman and I go into, we start a business together. Ustad, we all know what that business would be, right? It'd be a t-shirt company, right? 100%.
I'd make the t-shirts and you'd make fun of me for bringing the t-shirts.
Yeah. Everyone knows Ustad. Everyone thinks, well, obviously it would be a coffee shop. No. The coffee shop is the consolation prize.
Yeah.
He does the coffee because, you know, the t-shirt thing hasn't worked out yet.
I'd be drawing t-shirt designs as I was crying under my coffee. None of the napkins.
So, but, you know, if Ustad and I go into business together, whatever expenses the business incurs now, we share 50-50. We're going to share those expenses or share the profits. But if I had some debts from before this business, why would he have to pay half of those debts? I mean, so sense. So they said, okay, if you go deal with your own personal issue, your own individual conflict outside of Medina, the other group doesn't have to come and participate. So this was written on paper. And now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is outside of Medina because Badr is about 70, 80 miles outside of Medina. So traveling on foot, it was about a 2 days journey. Right? Because they used to cover about 30, 40 miles in a day. So it's 2 days of a journey, like on horses and things like that. It could take up to 3-4 days, but nonetheless, it's far. That's my point, is that it's far away. So what happens now? If they're outside of Medina, dealing with the Meccans, with the Quraysh, who they have a pre-existing conflict with. And that's what Ustad is saying, that, you know, three-fourths, right? Because there were about 70 Muhajirun. He rounded up. He said about 80 at the most. And the other remaining 230 are from the Ansar of Medina. They don't got to be there. And that's why when they're being told, like, it's a fight now, guys. It's a fight against the Quraysh. ... What that means is y'all can leave if y'all want to. Mm-hmm. And so what I always like to kind of think about that, and then what I reflect on from there is that's the spirit of mid-Ramadan. That is the spirit of mid-Ramadan. And what I mean by that, the spirit of mid-Ramadan is, you know, it's no secret. Everyone talks about it. There is kind of that mid-Ramadan slump. I was just basically, you know, talking to Ustad about this earlier. We've all been, you know, teaching classes all day long. So I told Ustad that before the session, I basically had to like run around my house to try to like, you know, wake myself up. As-salamu alaykum.
Literally, there's moon behind him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, I don't know about you, my mid-Ramadan slump is over now. My mid-Ramadan slump just ended. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wow.
How's it going, Mashaikh? What are we covering? What are we talking about?
So, Mufti Sahib, we were just, you know, I had us Ustad, I had asked Ustad about, you know, any thoughts and reflections he had about the Battle of Badr. And he shared that, you know, that the moment in the whole narrative of Badr that really gets him, you know, that really touches the heart is Sa'd bin Mu'adh's response to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Amazing.
You know, and I was just saying that, you know, I was just saying that, you know, the mid-Ramadan slump, it's a very well-known thing, right? You start getting lazy to go to Taraweeh. If you started off praying 20, you already at some point, right, went to 8. And now you're trying to, like, you know, text every imam that you've ever known in your life and be like, is 4 rakats Taraweeh a thing?
Yeah.
And
the mid-Ramadan slump, actually, even I found it was written by classical scholars even.
Yeah.
You're right. About it. Like the dip, you know, the mm-hmm. hardest 10 days are the middle ones.
You know, I had somebody ask me yesterday, they're like, instead of, I'm reading, I had the intention of doing a juz a day. Instead of reading, if I just listen to it and kind of follow along, does that count? And I was like, for you, Habibi, it counts. You know, I said, for you, it counts. Go ahead. Bismillah, just please do it. So it's the mid Ramadan slump's a real thing. And that moment, Mufti Saab, I was commenting that the Ansar technically, by contract, did not have to participate. But the fact that three-fourths of the 313, I think you spoke about them last night in your Tarawih talk, the 313 lions of Badr, right? The three-fourths of them being from the Ansar who did not have to be there, they were there voluntarily, reminds us that the greatest moment in Islamic history, the greatest victory in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, came through volunteering.
Allah.
Came through doing what you did not have to do, not what you had to do. You know, and I just think about that. Every year I think about that. Your thoughts, Mufti Saab, anything in regards to
that? So one thing that comes off that note, that the point you just said, I remember reading a riwayah where the scholars, so there's a discussion of how many people participated in the Battle of Badr. Mm-hmm. What was the number? 313, 314, 300, more or less. It's like, there's like this, you know, there's a thing, okay? So one of the riwayat specifically said that the number of people who participated in the Battle of Badr were the same as those who participated with Dawud alayhi salam against Jalut.
Yeah. It's an authentic narration. It's Bukhari.
Yeah, a Bukhari riwayat.
Yeah.
So then I thought to myself, that comparison is very ajeeb.
It is.
Because there's something there. Mm. And I look at the battle, look at Dawud alayhi salam, his battle against Jalut. I mean, he's not the leader. Talut is the leader. But anyway, so, you know, he's coming with this army. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the Muslims are outnumbered and they're out-armored, if that's a word. Okay? Mm. But in order for the victory to come, they need Allah's khalis, pure mercy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala weans out the hypocrites from among them through the story of the Nahr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them through a stream. And then the Quran says, because they said to Talut that we're very thirsty, we're malnourished. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna Allaha mubtaliikum bi nahar, faman shariba minhu falaysa minni, waman lam yata'amhu fa innahu minni illa man ightarafa ghurfatan bi yadihi, fasharibu minhu illa qalila minhum. That most of the people ended up indulging in that water. The truth is, what does water have to do with anything? Not much. But it was a fact that these people still hadn't understood obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jal didn't want them being a part of such a great moment if they haven't sorted themselves out to be a part of that moment. And the fact that Badr was also voluntary. There was no munafiq in the group.
Ajeeb.
They were just divinely removed. That we don't want to be a part of it.
Through the circumstance. That's amazing.
And that even when they're standing in front of their enemy, the Dawud alayhi salam's people, so some of them said, لا طاقتنا اليوم بجالوت وجنودي قال الذين يظنون أنهم ملاقوا الله كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله. While my camera's out of style, you want to go ahead and translate that? Or share?
Yeah, that how many small groups have been able to overcome huge odds and defeat huge armies solely and only through the permission of Allah.
And that's what's happening in Badr. And yeah. I feel like that happens in our lives quite often. where we feel intimidated to do something because we think we're too small of a group. Sheikh Ibn Nasr thinking that, you know, I'm just one guy in Texas. What change could I bring? Saab Murphy thinking, I'm just one guy, you know, in Valley Ranch. What change am I going to bring? One person's in Arlington, one person's in Valley Ranch, another person's in Flower Mound. They're like, we're single people. What change can we bring? And even though that may feel true, but when we gather together, and that's why when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lines up the Sahaba for the Battle of Badr, he tells them to stand together. إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِيَةً فَثْبُتُوا وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ That if you stand individually, they will destroy you. But if you stand together, they can do nothing to you.
Allahu
because if you stand together and you believe in Allah and you trust Allah, you're patient, and you continue to do your dhikr, your ta'alluq with Allah, you're going to overcome them. I think that's the power of working together as a team, you know, working together as an ummah, that we are there to support one another. If I were to let Sheikh Abdul Nasser do his thing and let Ustad Murphy do his thing, and we weren't there to all work together, the barakah leaves, and so does victory and success with it. I think that's a very big lesson of Badr for me, that even though you may have fewer people, but if they're of the right quality, you're going to come out on top, and you stand together. Wallahu a'lam.
Yeah, the narration, Barra bin Azib, kunna ashabu Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, natahaddath anna iddata ashabi Badr ala iddati ashabi Talut. الذين جاوزوا معه النهر ولم يجاوز معه إلا مؤمن بضعة عشر وثلاثمائة. Yeah, that I was just commenting what Mufti Kamani mentioned, that the beautiful hadith that Barra bin Azib radiallahu anhu says that we, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to talk about the fact that the number of the people who participated in Badr with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the same number of people who ended up successfully crossing the stream without drinking from it with the King Talut in the famous, you know, what eventually became the Battle of David versus Goliath, and that there were about 313 or 300 and, you know, what's said is like somewhere between 11 and 19, somewhere in between there. But it's remarkable. And I like the part that you said, Mufti Kamani, that, you know, it's about working together and it's about quality, not quantity. It's about bringing your heart and bringing whatever it is that you got. And it doesn't matter what resources you have or you don't have, right? It's because the Sahaba at Badr, they didn't have resources. Ukashat ibn al-Muhsan, radiallahu anhu, a young companion, he says, I was holding a stick. I was holding a stick, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw me, and he said, what are you going to do with that stick? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't have nothing else. So he said, give it to me here. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took it in his hand, and he said, Bismillah, and he shook it like this, and it turned into a sword.
Allah.
And he gave it to me, and he said, now go fight. But the man was there with the stick. They didn't have nothing. You know, and it makes you think, you know, that we sometimes become so obsessed over the means, what we have, what we don't have, you know, what we got, what we don't got, as opposed to, you know, just putting our faith and trust in Allah. I mean, that's literally the verse of the Quran that, you know, we posted online leading up to today, this program. وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ. Allah says, you are weak, you were unprepared, you were under-equipped, you know, ill-equipped, but we helped you.
Allah.
And that's why you ended up having victory.
You know, Sheikh and Ustad, when I read the ayat of Badr, in the Surah Anfal verses specifically, there's one thing that always stands out to me. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the... So so far we've talked about the Muslim side of the story, right?
Sure.
How Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu an gave his beautiful support to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sheikh Ibn Nasr talked about the miracles of the Battle of Badr and how there were no hypocrites. But what about the other side? And the other side is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a glimpse of what was going on in the camp of the non-Muslims, the camp of the bullies, the guys who were really full of themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِيَاءَ النَّاسِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That on one side, you had the Muslims who spent their night crying in front of Allah, Ya Allah, we're in trouble. You know, we got a big deal ahead of us. And on the other hand, what's going on, Ustad, in the side, or Sheikh, what's going on in the camp of the Quraysh in the meantime?
There's actually something interesting.
Yeah.
You have one side, which is basically fervently almost intoxicated by this goal of crushing the Muslims. But then you have some that are almost kind of regretfully trying to convince people not to do it, right? And so you have, I believe it was Abu Sufyan?
It's Umayr bin Wahab's riwayah is there, where he saw they sent him to scout the army, right? And he came back and said, Manaya, something, Tahmirul, something like this. I forgot the exact words.
Yeah. Tahmirul Manaya. Umayr bin Wahab was also, you know, the one who basically, again, before even Fatah Makkah, you know, he very immediately accepted Islam. But there was
Manaya, also... Tahmir al-Manaya, that's what he said.
It was Utbah bin Rabi'ah. Yeah. He tells them to turn back. And he was very...
There was also the fact that the aunt of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Talib's, you know, sister, one of the sisters of Abu Talib, one of the aunts, the paternal aunts, Amma, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she also saw a dream that there was a tragedy in every home of Mecca.
Yeah.
And when they mentioned this, when I think Abbas or somebody mentioned this, then they started taunting them. They said, "Oh, now your women claim to be prophets too, huh?" You're right about the fact that on their side, you know, there was this you know, stubbornness and this insistence on doing this, but there were a number of people who felt uncomfortable with this. And there was also kind of like that one person that who's kind of forcing their agenda onto everyone else, Abu Jahl mainly, where Bataran, Wari'an Nas, the Quran, talking about how he kind of paraded out. They had, you know, they had like drums and song and wine and dancing, and they were doing this before the battle, not after, before the battle.
You know, when someone's so confident they're going to win because they have all the means, they just know, like these guys, they came out with the whole media crew because they were going to crush the Muslims. They were going to sing poetry. This was going to be in the books of history. The Quraysh were going to prove to the world why they are called Quraysh, because they eat everyone in front of them. Anyone.
Saad, if I could give an analogy that is going to hurt the feelings of some of our friends.
By all means, Sheikh.
All right. 2007. Undefeated Patriots season.
Oh, yes.
And they go to the Super Bowl, and what happens?
Well, they went to the Super Bowl, and they already had their Super Bowl. The city of Boston was already planning the parade route.
That's what happened. They were already planning the parade route, and then they
and then
somebody Allah, caught a football on his helmet.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a miracle, a modern miracle in the form of Eli Manning. And a man catches a football with one hand against his helmet. And it was not a deflated football either. It was a fully inflated football. And for the rest of time now, we know.
We do know. But I digress. I'm being silly. But Mufti Kamani's making the very awesome point that there's just this overconfidence, this arrogance, right? Yeah. Defiance. if I could just real quickly pause the conversation. I wanted to just quickly remind everybody to go to hhrd.org/qalam. Our friends, mashallah, at Helping Hand, doing amazing work, feeding people, taking care of people all around the world. So please go to the link, hhrd.org/qalam, and help out, participate. Mashallah, you see there on the screen the amazing work that they're doing, helping people with food and essential supplies all around the world. And for the last 10 days, they have an awesome opportunity that's set up that I was talking about in the first part of the program. But if you go to the link, you'll be able to set up a daily donation on your behalf, on your family's behalf, on a loved one's behalf, a deceased loved one's behalf, sadaqa jariya. You'll be able to set it up on someone's behalf to donate on your behalf every single day of the month of Ramadan, mashallah, bidnillah. So inshallah, please make sure you do go to the link and donate and contribute generously. Jazakumullah khairan. So during the battle itself, there's, you know, all the amazing, remarkable stories of valor and courage. I'm going to ask a specific question, but I just wanted to mention one thing that strikes me. This is one of those other things that really kind of gets me. And that is that Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time when he was Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was on the minbar and he asked the people, who's the most courageous person? You know, and they said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes, of course, that's obvious, right? That's already the assumed number one answer. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the most courageous person? They said, you, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Ali radiallahu anhu was a warrior, right? Haydara, ana alladhi sammatu ummuhu Haydara. Right, that my mother called me a lion, right? So it's true. But he said, no, it was Abu Bakr. And then he tells the story. He says, on the Battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started off at the front of the army. Then he would go to the back where there was a tent for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a masjid built there today called Masjid Arish. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back there and he was making dua back there. Then after a couple of moments, he would rush to the front of the army and he would see what the situation was. Then he would go back there and he would make dua. Then he'd rush up again, back and forth. And he said, kana yathibu fi dir'i. He said that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's like he was flying. He was leaping. And he said that I couldn't even keep up with him. And some way, somehow, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was able to keep up with him. And so the courage and the valor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something that's really, really powerful, really beautiful. I was going to ask y'all, either one of y'all, whoever, to, you know, explain the whole idea of the angels in the battlefield, because I think that's one of the things that stands out about Badr. It's explicitly mentioned in the Quran about the Battle of Badr, right? بِثَلَاثَةِ أَلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ بِخَمْسَةِ أَلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ, right? So if y'all could just kind of explain, what is this concept and this idea of the angels in the battlefield?
Can I, just before we get to that, because it's like truly one of the miracles, can I say one narration from Azir radiallahu anhu that I think is very important that leads up to that to understand? Because I think, you know, Mufti Sabi mentioned this power and this idea of sincerity being the precursor for anything great happening, right? Sincerity. If a person is sincere, then inshallah, they can expect Allah to give them great things. But there's one thing that I think is really also, again, understated in the Battle of Badr, which is how much dua the Prophet ﷺ made.
Beautiful.
How much he was begging Allah for help. You know, to the point where Abu Bakr had to come to him lovingly and you know, tell him, like, it's your dua has been heard. You're good. Like, it's good. It's going to be accepted. So Ali radiallahu anhu, I have here in Imam Ahmed narrates that Ali says that every single one of us slept the night before, except for the Messenger of Allah.
Allahu Akbar.
And he said he was under a tree praying and weeping until the morning time.
Subhanallah.
When Fajr appeared, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called out, As-salah, ibadallah, as-salah. Like, he's calling out all the people to come pray. And the people came to him from under the trees and makeshift shelters where they had sought the refuge from the rain that was raining down the night before. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then prayed, led them in prayer, and then he, after led them in prayer, he encouraged them to prepare themselves for the fight that was to come, and he told them that this is where the battle is going to occur. So that night, you know, he describes him as, he said that he was under a tree praying and weeping until the morning time. You know, so often we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do things, and Allah is fully capable of doing whatever. It's not that he needs us to do something, but rather our dua is a catalyst for what Allah Ta'ala is fully aware and capable of being able to do. And it's almost like dua is the language of sincerity. You know what I mean? Like, a person can feel sincerity in their heart, but they have to speak it, right? Mm-hmm. Because a lot of people, you know, يَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, and the other way, you know, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. There's all these verses in the Quran that mention the disconnect between feeling something and saying something, or feeling and doing something. So when we expect or hope for Allah's miracles, we have to ask ourselves, like, how often have I prayed for this? Have I actually taken time to sit down and make dua for this? Or am I just expecting this to happen because I am a Muslim and because I want it to happen? Or have I actually taken time away from my TV and my phone and whatever I'm, you know, my recreation, and I'm actually taking 10 minutes to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed all night. The Battle of Badr was not just the result of miracle for the sake of miracle, but he prayed for hours and hours and hours that led to this incredible miracle of angels coming down to the battlefield. So there, I'll let you guys, inshallah.
No, and thank you for mentioning that. That's amazing. You know, when there doesn't seem to be any kind of outlet or any kind of opportunity, you know, we can't underestimate the power and the significance of dua. Jazakumullah khairan. That's beautiful. Mufti Saab, any kind of thoughts or some details you could share about that?
Well, what Ustad mentions there is, in reality, the essence of it all. I think it's a key to the Battle of Badr. The key to the Battle of Badr, the lesson of the story is that rely on the external means that are available to you, but more than that, focus on tethering yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can connect yourself to Allah, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ, only Allah knows his army and where they will come from. And sometimes where you're expecting for help from other human beings, instead Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down malaika from the heavens.
That's amazing.
Thousands. Where do the battle start off with the ratio being three kuffar, three of the Quraysh to one Muslim? And now it's five angels to one Quraysh.
That's amazing.
You know what I mean?
That's amazing.
That's intense. And these malaika, musawimin, they were marked. They came ready. Some scholars, they say musawimin means they were marked. They had like a symbol, a sign that this person, you know how like when people play basketball, they have like a jersey or play a sport, that's a sign, symbol, he belongs to this team, not that team. So they were all clearly distinguishably marked, musawimin. And some mufassirun, they say this means that they came with their turbans on.
Yes.
And because that was the sign, right? And these people, subhanAllah, the as Jibreel alayhi salam, there's one riwayah where Jibreel alayhi salam tells the Messenger of Allah that just as your Sahaba are considered the most elite, those who participated in Badr, the Malaika who participated in Badr are considered as the elite in the heavens.
Yeah, that's a hadith of Bukhari.
And how wouldn't they be? I mean, they stood by the side of the Prophet of Allah.
Allahu Akbar.
Angel or not, if you stood by the side of the Prophet of Allah while he was in his zone, you're going to be an all-star. Imagine just being in that battlefield with your foot on the ground while Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in his A game, just at his absolute prime with his hands raised to Allah and tears are just pouring and he's asking Allah like any friend would ask of a friend, just saying, Ya Allah, give me this victory. And Allah says, done, Jal, it's yours, Ya. Go. Right?
Amazing.
Allahu Akbar. I just think that's beautiful. And then also the Sahaba, how they were so, you know, so courageous. There's a narration of Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu an, of him being stuck between the two kids in the Battle of Badr.
Yes.
You know, they all had to fight as a team, right? So everyone needs their left and right to be strong, right? And he looks to his left and he looks at a kid there and he looks at his right and he sees another kid there and he's like, oh gosh, how are these kids going to help me? I'm in a nursery here. And one of the kids, he elbows Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu and says to him, hey, can you point out who this Abu Jahl dude is? So Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu says, why? He says, well, I heard he says things about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that aren't so nice. I want to face him in the battlefield today. Face him a little. And then the other kid says the same. And these were the two sons of Afra radiallahu anha, who had the unique honor of seven of her sons participating in the Battle of Badr.
Wow.
Four from the first marriage, three from the second marriage. Seven of her sons stood by the side of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And those two kids, by the way, as the riwayat, as the narrations tell us, they actually flanked Abu Jahl and took him out. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu came and he stood on Abu Jahl's chest, right, getting ready to kill him. And Abu Jahl then said, he cried in that moment. He said, ah, out of all the people in the world, this shepherd is going to kill me. And then he says to him, oh, shepherd, get your foot off of this chest. So then Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu kneels down next to him and says to him, oh, you speak too big. He said, your death is here. Anything left? So then look at Abu Jahl's jahalat. Honestly, Ism ba musamma. He's proper jahil guy. He says, like, imagine you're about to die. What's the last thing you say? You know, he's like, can I have like a nice coconut juice or maybe like, you know, I don't know, like, give me a steak. Look at this jahil man. He says, when you cut my head, don't cut straight, cut through my chest. So when the heads are lined up, mine is above the others.
Ajib. Ajib.
Allahu Akbar. I mean, you don't even know what to say anymore.
I'm still laughing at the coconut juice.
So, you know, I wanted to, you know, just have a little conversation here, you know, with y'all about just some of these thoughts and reflections. I think we talked about a lot of very important things, you know, the idea that miracles do happen, you know, number one. Number two is that, you know, Ustad Abdurrahman, there he is.
I have another program that I got to run to.
All right.
No, so I'll be tuning in listening. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. All right,
salam. So miracles do happen. Number one. Number two is that, but at the same time, you know, we got to ask for those miracles. We got to be praying to Allah, begging to Allah for those miracles. Number three, we talked about the loyalty. You know, how do you build loyalty within people? And then how do you show loyalty to the people who have taken care of you? Right, in that conversation of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, Mufti Kamani talked about this idea of arrogance and, you know, that overconfidence as opposed to humility before Allah. We talked about the remarkable thing about quality versus quantity and how the greatest victories in our history have been produced by the quality of the people, not the quantity of the people. So I wanted to have a conversation, you know, where we could kind of talk about some of these thoughts and reflections. Because to be honest, like in terms of like telling the whole story of the Battle of Badr, you know, mashallah, there's so many resources. If you go to the Qalam podcast, Mufti Kamani has a session from The Chosen One. That's a series that he did on the Qalam podcast. He has a session about the Battle of Badr. If you go to Heartwork, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ustad Abdurrahman did a reflective series for young professionals on the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I think he had two sessions on the Battle of Badr. so you can listen to that over there. The Seerah podcast is on the website as well. That's just more to go into details. In the Seerah podcast, I think we had 10 episodes on the Battle of Badr, starting from how it started and went through it, and then the aftermath and whatnot. My point is, there's a lot of places, a lot of resources you can already go to on the Qalam website for free, totally accessible to everyone, where you can go through all the details of the battle. This happened and that happened and this happened and he said this and he did that, and you can go through all of that. But what we wanted to take the opportunity to do here today was to reflect and to be able to really think about what are some of the lessons that we can take and implement it here today in our lives as we are sitting here, you know, in 2021 on the 17th of the month of Ramadan. That how can we reflect and connect to the Battle of Badr? So with that, inshallah, I wanted to, Mufti Sahab, with your permission, kind of wrap up the program. I'll ask you to share a final thought and, you know, just say a quick prayer, inshallah, to end on a good note. You know, one of the things I talked about right before you had got here, Mufti Sahab, was that, you know, everyone experiences that kind of dip. But Badr is that moment that reminds us to not lose hope and to not lose faith and to keep strong, and inshallah. So we'll definitely end on a high note. But I wanted to, before I conclude, I wanted to share a couple of things I just wanted to share a couple of things for the benefit of everyone listening and everyone watching. First and foremost is that this is it. This is the season. This is the time of the year that we all wait for, So we're here for y'all. Qalam is here to work even harder in the second half of Ramadan and in the last 10 days of Ramadan. So inshallah, the daily programs that we've been doing in Ramadan are going to be continuing. Sheikh Mikhail is doing the prophetic du'as every morning. We are having the message of the Quran, the summary of a juz every single day continuing. We are having du'as, Quranic du'as every evening, right before iftar time, after asr, every day continuing. But then we've added two more programs every single day. Every day at 5 p.m. We didn't do it today because we had this webinar. Every day at 5 p.m., we answer some questions. You know, people have a lot of questions. So in Ramadan's a time where people really like to ask their questions. So we're answering questions, just a short little Q&A session at 5 p.m. Central Time every day here on all the Qalam outlets. So keep up with that. And then during the last 10 nights, we're going to be having a brief, inshallah, reflection every night talking about the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that'll be happening every night for the last 10 nights. I'll be participating in that. Ustad will be participating in that. And of course, we'll be asking Mufti Kamani to join us as much as his schedule does allow. But inshallah, all of that is continuing. And then we have a very special program on Saturday called The Greatest Night. So yeah, we're going to, there you go. It's on the screen there, The Greatest Night. This will be a program that we'll be doing, myself, Mufti Kamani, Sheikh Mikhail, Sheikh Muntasir, Ustada Fatima. So some more of the Qalam instructors, where we're going to talk about the last 10 nights of Ramadan and Laylatul Qadr. What are the last 10 nights? What are their virtues? When is the night of Laylatul Qadr? What are all the narrations? What are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? So on and so forth. So we'll go through all that detail, inshallah. So do mark that on your calendar. And the easy way to keep up with all of Qalam's programs is a very easy link to remember. It's right there, qalamlive.com. If you go to qalamlive.com, what you can do is you can schedule, you can click a button, and it'll put it on your calendar. And it will remind you when it's time for the program. Or you can watch on that website. You can just leave that open on your browser, and you'll be able to watch there as well. And very humbly, if I may, I will also... Brother Abdullah, if you could show the qalamlive.com webpage, just so I can bring everyone's attention to this, inshallah. Here we go. So if you go to the qalamlive.com webpage, what you'll be able to also do if you scroll up a little bit, that is to schedule it, there is the donation widget to support the work that Qalam is doing. So, inshallah, please contribute and give over there to continue the teaching and the propagation of the knowledge of Islam, the Quran, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to people all over the world. Inshallah, bidnillah. With that, I want to remind everyone again about the amazing work that our partners are doing at Helping Hand, hhrd.org/qalam, where they are, you know, feeding people all throughout the world, people you will never know, people you will never see, people you will never meet. They will be in your book of deeds on the day of judgment. They will come and they will thank you on the day of judgment. So you can donate and contribute. Especially HHRD is a very good place where you can give your sadaqat al-fitr, your zakat, because it goes to the causes that are agreed upon, where it is going to the fuqara, the masakin. So there's no issue there. And they've set up a beautiful system where for the last 10 nights, you can pre-program your donation. And every day you will have a donation made on your behalf so that inshallah it goes in your book of deeds that you donated something on Laylatul Qadr. So with that, inshallah, I will hand it over to Mufti Kamani to, you know, end us off, end the program on something very inspiring and powerful to motivate us all for the second half of Ramadan.
The Battle of Badr represents many things. It represents courage. It represents belief. It represents trust in Allah and His Messenger. There we are.
Okay. Technology.
Every 30 minutes, guys. Every 30 minutes.
Technology gets the best of all of us.
Yeah. So the Battle of Badr represents all these things. But the truth of the matter is that the Allah that was with the companions in the Battle of Badr 1400 years ago is the same Allah that's with us today.
Allahu Akbar.
The circumstances they faced then are the circumstances we face today. The only thing that differs, that isn't the same, are the people. The people are different. The Allah is the same. The oppressors are the same. Circumstances are the same.
Mm.
The battlefields have changed, but the people have changed.
Mm.
And if we could create in ourselves the awsaf, the characteristics that these Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in had, the characteristics of faith, reliance on Allah, connection with the Quran, regular in Salah, they were charitable people. If these are things that we can recreate in ourselves, victory will come showering down upon us as well from the heavens. But you have to believe in it. And with what remains in Ramadan, embody this. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. True. These are ayat that describe the Ashab of Badr, companions in Badr. It's in the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. True believers are those who, when they hear the name of Allah, their hearts tremble. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When the verses of the Quran are recited before them, their faith increases. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. They rely on Allah. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. They establish their prayer. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they are charitable, generous people. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. These are true believers. Let's develop these characteristics in ourselves. Ramadan isn't over. We're past the halfway marker. And it saddens us that, man, a part of Ramadan is gone. But as the mashayikh, they say that where a person becomes sad at the thought that Ramadan is passing, let there be joy in the fact that the greatest nights still are ahead of you. And that's why Laylatul Qadr is towards the end of Ramadan.
Allahu Akbar.
So with that, my friends, we'll close off here. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us tawfiq to bring into practice these amazing lessons, that we are people of righteousness and piety, and that we are people who trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we follow the path of the companions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves us of our challenges and difficulties as well. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad.
Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan Mufti Kamani, and of course Ustad Abdurrahman, who left Mufti Kamani alone. He says it hurts.
He just Allen'd me.
Allen'd me. This is an inside joke. So, but I feel like Mufti Sahib, you had a better excuse than he did.
I believe so too. I'm with you on that, Sheikh.
Yeah. Oh, man. Alhamdulillah. So, Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for tuning in, for watching, for listening. We really appreciate it. Remember to stay with us all throughout the month of Ramadan and stay with our programs. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.